welcome to the Pearl and Prodigal. This is going to be episode 2, and I'm calling this one, Why Am I a Christian? Going to get into the real basics for this podcast, but hopefully it will get you to thinking about your own Christian walk and get you to think about some of the reasons or the reason that you are a Christian. You know, some of you, and certainly I'm including myself in this, grew up in a Christian home. We're blessed with Christian parents who modeled the Christian life in a good way, and who were faithful to teach us the truth and to make sure that we were surrounded by good people who exemplified that, you know, as best they could, and had good teachers that were faithful to, you know, to expound the scriptures to us as we grew. And but it, you know, at some point, you have to reach a place where your faith becomes your own. And I know some people have come to Christ from a very, very different road than what I had, and had to fight a lot harder for it, and had to, you know, probably bear the scars of their of those years without Christ. I know I've got a good friend that's a Christian, been a Christian a long time, and he gets irritated when people tell him that they wished that they had to come to Christ the hard way like he did. But what he said they don't realize is the scars that you carry with you, and all of the life without Christ, you know, they're forgetting the blessings that they've had in a life with Christ. It's in a very different life, and you know, as Christians, we can certainly find ourselves living in a bubble, and that's one thing we need to keep in mind as we're looking out and making sure that we're looking at people the way that they, the way that Christ would look at them, and to be ready with a heart full of mercy and an open hand and an open mouth to help them to share in what we share in. But I was thinking about my own life and speaking with someone recently about what it was like to witness the birth of our first child, and the sense of responsibility that came on me then that I hadn't felt to that time. Certainly felt responsible to my wife to be a good husband and be the best husband that I could be. But realizing that we were entrusted with first one and then two more 18 months later, and then eventually our youngest. But having those children and realizing, looking at them, that I'm going to have to give an answer for why I'm a Christian. And I'm going to have to be I'm entrusted with helping them through their walk. So that really made me get serious about starting to dig into the Word, and that's when I decided I needed to go back and do some study in the Bible, and eventually got to got another degree in that. But that's what drove me to that, and I wanted to be able to give them honest answers, and I wanted to make sure that what I believed was what was actually taught in Scripture. And so, you know, you've probably experienced this in your own life, and if you haven't, then I hope that you get to experience it, because it will. It's a rewarding adventure to really dig in and to really hold on to Christ and to begin to try to trust Him every day a little more. When C.S. Lewis was a very young man, I think he was 17 when he wrote this, but he was writing to a friend of his, and C.S. Lewis was an atheist, and a kind of a fun atheist for his atheist friends, from what I've read. They enjoyed him, but he wrote that he believed in no religion. He said there's absolutely no proof for any of them. And this next part's what interested me the most. He said, from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best. Now, albeit this is from a 17-year-old mind, and tend to mature in certain ways and in knowledge and wisdom. But I think that that Lewis brings out something important, and that's that. If we are looking for a humanist, centered, moral system, and I think that's what he means here, and what a little bit of what he's getting at from this philosophical standpoint in his discussion, then certainly Christianity poses a number of issues for mankind. It poses issues for those who want to experience the things that tempt each of us. It poses a severe hurdle to those who want to be or who would be motivated to gain power politically, power in lots of different ways. To excel over others, to lead others. But 15 years later, this same man wrote that Christianity is God expressing Himself through what we call for real things, namely the actual incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection. And Lewis is getting at the heart of the gospel in this sentence that he expresses some 15 years later, after he's no longer a committed atheist, but he's decided that Christianity is the answer to life. And one of the turning points for him was that he was having a discussion with one of his Oxford professors and about the historical claims of Christianity and about the resurrection of Christ in particular. And that fellow professor said something offhanded. He said, it almost looks as if it had really happened once. And this shook Lewis up and made him start looking and searching. And that's kind of what I want to use as my stepping off point today. And I'm not going to have a whole lot of scriptures, but I do want to read from Acts 17. This is Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. Of course, he's there with the philosophers in Athens, and he's given a chance to speak to these men who are trying to tackle life's big questions. And really, if you're an American, and certainly in lots of other places in the world, but we have a lot of free time. We have a lot of leisure time. We have a lot of technology, which makes our work easier, faster, and so we've got different problems, perhaps, than some previous generations. But we can find ways to anesthetize ourselves, or we can try to really tackle life's meaning. And each of us has to confront these questions. And we can confront them and forget them. We can confront them and really struggle over them. But these questions will be there for every thinking person. But before I get to those, let's read Paul's Sermon on Mars Hill. Now, he says here in Acts, I'm in chapter 17 of Acts, he's beginning in verse 22, he said, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.'" Now Paul's sermon here tackles life's three biggest questions. Where do we come from? Where are we going? And what does it all mean? And his answers contained here, and there's many details in them, and this is an expert sermon, but his answers are simple. God created the world. There is an afterlife that's preceded by judgment, and the historical resurrection is the keystone to everything. Christ is the meaning. And two of these questions can't be answered scientifically. We can't know what death is like until we've experienced it. We can't share it once we have. We can't go back and see the creation. But God has given us proof. And the proof is in a person. And the proof is not in a moral system that we test and we decide whether or not this system is the best system for us or the system that we want, or whether we judge the system to be the perfect philosophical system. That's not our beginning point. And it can't be our experience with good people who exhibit Christ-like qualities. These are not the things that we are to be converted to, although these things certainly can magnify and should magnify our experience as Christians and draw us to Christ before we're Christians. But the key is in a historical event and in a historical person of Jesus Christ. That is the cornerstone and the foundation of Christianity. And everything else flows from that. There is no other religion like this. Jesus is either the Son of God, or he's the worst of all liars, and Christians are the most pitiful people on earth. This is what Paul went on to tell the Corinthians in his first letter to them. 1 Corinthians 15. This is a significant chapter of the New Testament. I think one of the most significant. I would just encourage you to dwell in this chapter if you haven't, because it is it should saturate our entire theology as Christians. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17 that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. So it all goes back to that resurrection. That resurrection is the proof of who Jesus is, and that everything that was said concerning him, his coming and who he would, what he would do, that furnishes the proof that all those things are true, furnishes the proof that everything that Jesus taught was true, and that what was carried into the world as the gospel is the truth. All of this is tied to his resurrection as the proof that this is real. And Paul, you know, states that the world should see this. The people on Mars Hill saw this. It was they didn't have a problem with discussing an afterlife. They didn't have a problem with discussing whether or not there was a God or gods or wanting to hear about the supernatural. The problem that they had was in believing in the resurrection. And this is the problem that we present to the world, and that each one of us must face and decide, is this real? If it happened, then I've got to order my entire life around that. And if it didn't, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men to be most pitied. So Paul says something really significant for us as Christians, and we need to remember this as we look out and understand the way that non-Christians see us, and rightly see us if they don't believe that this happened. Because we're not trying to sell the world a system which makes your life the best life that you can possibly have here in the here and now. It's simply not. It brings conflict. It brings hardship in families, with friends, in all sorts of relationships. It brings conflict in our own life. It brings turmoil because we find that we're constantly drawn to do those things that we ought not to do. You know, when people look at us as Christians, I think sometimes, and I've been told this before, some years back, it's easy for you because you're a Christian. And I think sometimes people think that it becomes easy to be, to follow the high standards that Christ lays before us to live up to as Christians, that it somehow it's easy or easier once we've made that decision, or that somehow or another, those of us who have made that decision have that sort of inclination already where, it's easier for us, and so we're able to say, okay, I want to be a Christian. But that's just simply not the case. And if you believe that, then you should go and read Romans chapter 7 and read Paul's struggle, which is the struggle of every Christian who is truly honest in their own self-examination, I believe. But he said, so it's not about this moral system which makes our life the best of all possible lives, except for the fact that this life is not what it's all about, and this life is not the end. And there was a beginning, and God was the cause of it, and there will be an end, and it's tied to a judgment. And we have a Savior who sits in the middle, who came and died on a cross, and whose historical resurrection is the proof of who He is, and that His words are trustworthy, and that He's trustworthy, and that and from that's the point. It's the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was attested by many miracles and good things, and His teachings were good, and His teachings have permeated into our world. And when we go, and more it seems like historians are beginning to understand that many of the values and the systems of government and the way that the individual is valued, the way that that those in our society who in past times would be considered disadvantaged or weak are given special protections and special privileges and honors because of the value that the individual has, each individual, and that is all permeated from Christ's teachings. But it's this resurrection that's the proof that makes us, in which we have to decide, did this happen? If it happened, then I've got to decide what I'm going to do with that. And I do believe that it happened, and I believe that that the resurrection is the most well attested of all the ancient events. And if we can't believe that the resurrection happened, then we can't believe anything in history happened. So I look at this and I say, yes, it happened. So this has a profound effect on my life, because I have to recognize that I begin to recognize who I am. I'm a created thing. I am a created person, but God just bestows on me some wonderful blessings. First of all, I'm created in His image, so I'm His image bearer in this creation. But I have a problem, and He tells me all about where my problem originated. And I have to look at this, and I have to decide, I have to see that I don't have any way in my own self and of my own self to come up with a system of morality and to judge morality correctly, because I am a person who has deep flaws, as each one of you are. And so we have to continually try to orient our life back and remember this historical event, this person who came into our world, who's proven to be fully deity, fully human, the Son of God, and that I have a free gift in Him of salvation, and I orient my life around Him because I have faith in Him. And the root and the foundation of that is based in a historical event. Now, certainly Christianity has improved my life, because I have joy. I realize the more and more as I do work and put off those natural fleshly tendencies, that, and as I grow deeper in my faith with Christ, as I look into His Word and deeper I go and realize how complex and how amazing it is that you go layer through layer through layer through layer, and instead of getting smaller, the questions get bigger and bigger and bigger. But at the same time, your foundation and your confidence grows sharper and fuller and stronger. I've been blessed to be able to learn Hebrew and to learn Greek, and although those things are not necessary, it's just one more layer. It's like putting on polarized sunglasses and having the colors just pop out all the more. So all of these things have added to my faith. And then also there's the fact that, you know, John 7:17 records Jesus as saying, if anyone is willing to do his will, he'll know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. So Jesus, you know, keys us in on something, that there's an experiential test that's involved in this as well. So once we cross the line and put our faith in him and we begin to follow him and begin to put his words in action, we see in our own life that whether we'll be able to judge and see, and I've been able to see that, yes, he truly, his teachings are true. I see that in my life. I've lived that in my life. So not only does he give me historical, factual evidence, and he gives me scriptures that prove themselves over and over and over again, but also now I've been able to, and I still get to experience the truth lived out of his words. So Paul, back in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, he's we're the most pitiable of all people as Christians if the resurrection's not true. But he goes on to say in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. And so we of all people have the best hope. Let's don't keep it to ourselves, and let's be open with people. Let's let them know what it is that we're inviting them to come to a man that's the greatest of all men to have ever lived, a man who didn't have a beginning like we've got. He was born of a virgin. But he existed before all this began, with the Father as the Son, fully deity, fully man. And we're inviting people to him because he has come to redeem us. He came at a point in time. He did wonderful things that are recorded. And we see that people, even in that time, they see these wonderful things and yet they reject him. So let's don't take offense when people reject us, when people misunderstand us, when people twist and wrest from us the things that we mean to do for good that are taken for evil. And remember that it's not people that we're fighting against, but we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers of darkness that have got them entangled and captured, and we have the truth that unlocks those chains. So let's be faithful in carrying those out. Thank you for joining in this week, and again, I'll say I love you, and I hope that you have a blessed week. Let's be praying for one another. Let's be praying for the people that we know that have many needs, and not just be praying for them, but let's be reaching out and be the hands of Christ here on earth. God bless you this week.